If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. The Bible says, and these words were in red, by the way, so this is Jesus' words. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and calling them the salt of the earth. Jesus refers to his followers as salt. And Jesus refers to us as salt. Have you ever felt like you were given a responsibility that you didn't quite measure up for? I have a long-standing boss that we've kind of followed our careers together, him a couple of steps ahead of me. And he's always put me in positions that I didn't feel like I was ready for. And it's an uneasy feeling, right? So what do you do when you get stuck in a position you don't quite measure up to? You just kind of do it. You just kind of try to step up to it. Well, Jesus has put us in a position here where we are called the salt of the earth. And even though we don't feel worthy, you know, we got to step up to that. And we are the salt. So it's, you know, I don't feel like I measure up. And I'm sure you guys don't feel like you measure up. So it's a good thing that little is much when God's in it, right? You know, if Jesus can feed 5,000 with two fishes and five barley loaves, he can use the likes of us to salt the earth. So if we are considered salt, then this means Jesus has put great extreme value on us. Salt is something that through the ages has been very, very, very valuable. Its value is determined by what our most value out there. What's a piece of land worth? If you guys go look at a piece of land, what's it worth? Or what's a house worth? Or a car? What's it worth? It's worth exactly what somebody's willing to pay, isn't it? You ever see anybody pay double for something and say, "Well, it wasn't worth that"? Well, it was worth exactly what they paid for it to them. So the value is often determined by what somebody's willing to pay. So our value, if it's determined by what somebody's willing to pay, take a look at what Jesus paid for us and the great value that he placed on us and on our lives. He shed his blood for us. He paid it all. Jesus placed great value on us. You know, he was willing to come down from heaven, the comforts of heaven, and to be tempted and to suffer like us, for us. I'd say that's a great value that Jesus placed on us. See, salt throughout the ages has been very valuable. There have been entire economies built just on salt and salt trade. It was once a form of currency. It was used as a daily wage. You ever heard that expression, he's not worth his salt? That means I just handed over something very valuable at the end of the day and he wasn't worth it because he didn't fill out a day's work for me. So he wasn't worth his salt. They said that the word salary comes from the origin of the word salt. And I'm not a linguist. I don't really know about origins of words. I get pretty lost in that sort of discussion. But the word salary came from salt because it was the way that people used to be paid. They said that the Erie Canal was built on salt. It was the path or the canal that salt built because they had to be able to transport salt through that area. So here's a piece of information about salt. And I know y'all didn't come here to learn about salt today, but I'm going somewhere. Here's a piece of information about salt that I didn't know until recently. That when they started adding iodine to salt, you know you've got iodized salt, that all across America, our IQ points went up like 3 or 4 points. It's just a step function in the data. That's right, because we were deficient iodide, and once that deficiency was taken care of, we got a little bit smarter. I think there is a point of diminishing returns, though, if you start pouring too much salt on your food. I wouldn't try that just to get smarter. So why is salt so valuable? Before there was refrigeration, salt was used as a to preserve meat. It stopped the decaying process by pulling moisture out of the meat. How many of y'all have ever had a salt-cured ham or salt-cured piece of meat? That was the way it had to be done back then. You see, when salt is put on that meat, it decreases the environment where decay can flourish. When salt is put on something, it decreases the environment where decay can flourish. So God would have us to decrease the environment where decay can flourish around us. So what would He have us do? He would have us build others up instead of dragging them down, wouldn't He? In a world where people are dragging each other down, we can be the salt. We can be the ones that build people up as opposed to dragging them down. There's a natural tendency out there to tear things down around you. We have to fight that natural tendency. You see, Satan can only tear you down, even if he has to build you up to tear you down and destroy you. And Jesus can only build you up. If he has to tear you down to build you up, then he will. You know, I know I repeat that about every third Sunday, every time I teach, but there's a few principles in life that, you know, after you get a little older, you can just cling to. And if you can just cling to the fact that Satan is always looking for a way to destroy you, that is his primary purpose. And no matter what gifts he gives, and no matter how good it feels, and no matter how big you can get following his way, the ultimate end is destruction. And Christ, no matter how little you have to get, no matter what you have to give up, the ultimate end is prosperity. It's just the way it is. The two natures can't work any other way. So Jesus said that we should ensure that our salt does not lose its savor. Now, I read up a lot about salt, so I know more about salt than I probably ever was ever meant to as a human being, okay? So I'm going to share some of that with you guys today. But there's something about salt. Back in around Jesus' area, back in that time, some of the salt came from the Dead Sea. Now, that salt had impurities in it. And salt with impurities in it, it does have a tendency, if it's exposed to the weather or exposed to the climate, it can, around the edges at least, it can start to lose its savor or lose its flavor. But salt, in its purest form, does not have the ability. Salt, uncontaminated, pure salt, does not have the ability to lose its flavor or its savor. It doesn't matter how long you store it. It never expires. Once it's salt, it's always salt. You can't leave it on the shelf and come back later and it tastes different or it tastes weaker. It just is what it is. Salt is a very stable element. The only way that pure salt can lose its flavor is if it's diluted, way diluted by water or diluted down. So if you took a cube of salt and you put it in your mouth, it would have a strong flavor, wouldn't it? You take that same cube of salt and you put it in a 5-gallon jug of water, you know, the kind that goes on the natural springs dispensers, you probably wouldn't even taste it. So salt can be diluted, but it cannot necessarily be changed. We have to keep ourselves in a pure form so that we aren't diluted by the things of the world and so that we still do have our favor, our flavor. If you'll go ahead and look at Matthew 5, verse 2. Jesus talks a little bit about how, this is in the same context of when he's talking about salt and when he's talking about light. He's talking to us about how we should conduct ourselves and the Beatitudes that he would have us have. In verse 2 it says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for this is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So to be salt on the earth is to also be different. The things that we were just read, blessed are this, blessed are that, blessed is the other, those are all things that don't occur naturally in human beings. So God would have us to be different. You can't flavor something. You can't flavor an environment if you're just like the environment. You can't put peas on top of peas and expect the flavor of peas to change. You have to put something different on top to make something, to make it taste different. I saw something a couple of weeks ago where it was in my work environment, and you don't do a lot of witnessing in the work environment. It's just one of those things that's, you know, kind of, hey, y'all, you know, you just kind of, you got to be careful about it if you do it. So I saw an individual walk up to another individual. He had a track. He actually walked up to a VP, to be honest with you. And he had a track, and he said, hey, this changed my life. I believe it would change yours. And I stood there for a minute, and I was right there with him. And it was awkward. You know, it was awkward. I'll just say it. I'm not, you know, it was just weird. And he was making a point about a communications thing. So I stepped in, and I said, hey, you know, that is a great book. I've actually read that one. Golly, I forgot the greatest preacher that came across America's name. Billy Graham. Golly. Maybe I need some salt. Didn't need enough salt this morning. So it was a book by Billy Graham, and it was an awkward moment. I said, yeah, I read that one. That's pretty good. It's got some great illustrations in it. And I kind of made it a little bit less weird. It was just weird, okay? So the point I'm trying to make is salt sometimes is better used in small doses. It's okay to be different, but when you just fill somebody full of salt all of a sudden, you just throw it right in their face and all up in their mouth and stuff, it's like, it's hard to what? What are you saying to me? Why you just gotta make it weird? You don't have to just make it weird. Salt is best when it's just used sparingly and in the right places and in the right amounts. You can have more impact on somebody's life if you live in front of them and show them and demonstrate certain behaviors over time to them. Very few people are converted because you just bowled up in their face and started blasting scripture at them. And you may be checking your eyewitness today. Eyewitness boldly today box. So you get to go home and feel real good about the fact that you witnessed boldly. But you probably just jammed some salt in somebody's face. Too much, too fast. People can't take it. So I don't know if I articulated that right. But what I'm trying to say is be salt that gets salted through people's life. And if somebody gets really, really craving it, that's when God can let you really put it on them. When they're craving it and they're hungry for it and they've got that deficiency, that's when you can give it to them in big doses. But for the most part, small doses are going to work out better. It doesn't have to be strange to be different. So, salt is used for much more than just a preservative. And it's used for much more than just consumption. This is the part where I get to knowing way too much about salt. Now you guys are too, okay? So 6% of the world's salt that's produced right now is used for consumption. 12% is used in water conditioning and processes. 8%, and you guys are all thinking about what salt is used for right now, right? So 8% is used for de-icing the highways, and 6% is used in agriculture. So we all know that you got to have salt blocks out there if you're going to have livestock. I had a bunch of stumps in my backyard years ago, and I was asking some advice, how do I get rid of these stumps? And somebody, it might have been somebody in here, told me if I drill a hole down in the stumps and put some rock salt in there. I'm looking at Felton. You might have been the cult. You're not the one. You put some rock salt in there that it would cause it to eat away. So I did it. I went out there and drilled holes in all my stumps and poured salt in there. Has anybody else heard that? Does that really work? Yeah, okay. We got one, but we got one in the back that thinks it works. I don't know. I mean, I was 3 or 4 years after putting salt in there, and I didn't see any difference. But I do know what does work. When you have your tractor bush hog, or your when you have your field bush hog, if you have the guy lower his blade up in the front, that'll just push him all right up. But I'm sure the salt loosened it. So, okay. So now we don't have all of our 100% filled out yet. 68% of the salt produced in the world right now is used for these purposes. It's used for plastic, used in producing plastic, paper, glass, polyester, rubber, fertilizers. It goes into bleach, soaps, detergents, and dyes. Did anybody know that? I didn't know that. So the majority of the salt that's being produced right now is being used for things we had no idea, we could never imagine. God has a purpose for you that you have no idea, you could never imagine. The application where God can use you is in some of the most weird and unusual ways, but very beneficial ways. That tells me that God believes that you, since He called you salt, believes that you have extreme potential. God would use you in an extreme way to help somebody or something. So you see, when we do what God says, we can be used in ways no one would imagine. God can do the impossible with us. So back in verses 3 through 9 in Matthew, God gives us a guide. He says, if we're poor in spirit, if we can be poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? We always have to turn instruction into action, don't we? So to be poor in spirit means to be humble, to make other people feel important. Do we make other people feel important, or do we try to make sure we feel important? You can take an action to go next week and try to make some other people feel important. Because God would have us to be poor in spirit, and God would have us to be humble. God would have us to mourn. To mourn can be interpreted as to share the hurts of others. Share the hurts of others. Some of you are very good at this, getting up along somebody in their pain and sharing their hurt. Some of you have a gift at that, and it's a very valuable gift. Some of us have a gift we all have different gifts. The next is to be meek. That means to have a mild disposition. We don't always have to be a bull in a china shop, do we? Just blowing our way through lives, knocking things over and making a mess and just look back and say, well, who did that? It might have been you, because you weren't meek, you weren't careful, you weren't lowly. We are to hunger for righteousness. So to hunger for righteousness, you know, the Bible tells us that no one is righteous and that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we know that, and that scripture is true. But to hunger for righteousness, it means to live a consistent life, a life that's based consistently on God's Word, and you're always adjusting and readjusting and revectoring yourself to God's Word. You'll never be righteous. You'll never be perfect. But to hunger for righteousness means a constant revectoring to try to get on God's path and to try to stay in God's will. You can be in God's will. That's not a myth. There is a such thing as God's will. And you can be there. To be merciful, that means to have a forgiving spirit. Sometimes it is so hard to forgive someone that's hurt you, but we are to forgive. To be pure in heart, that action is to protect your heart against your flesh and don't let sin get in. To be pure in heart. Our spiritual warfare gives us a breastplate of righteousness that would protect our heart, that spiritual armor. To be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker, that means to be easy to be around. To be easy to be around. Don't make it hard to deal with you. Why you got to be hard to deal with? It's okay to be a peacemaker, isn't it? We don't have to be hard. We don't have to be difficult all the time. We can be a peaceful people. So I think most of us could take advice from the Beatitudes. We could also take some advice from Colossians 4:6. Now, there's one thing that you got to remember in your life, and that's that words matter. The words that come out of your mouth matter. You know that old song, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? There's never been a bigger lie. Words hurt, and words matter. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know that ye ought, how ye ought to answer every man." God would have us to have these attitudes that we just described, seasoned in our speech, that we would know how we would answer people. So that means don't get caught up in gossip and bad mouthing. You know, it's human nature to kind of ride along with gossip and to kind of partake in that. It's human nature to try to vent about other people around other people. But we shouldn't participate in that. Luke 2:52, y'all don't have to turn, says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." This was after he was found in the temple when he was 12 years old. It kind of talks about the time from when he was 12 to the time when he was, you know, in his ministry. This is pretty much what's said about him, is that he increased in stature. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The way you do that is you do what Jesus did. You keep yourself humble. You keep yourself meek. You keep your speech pure. You keep your life righteous. And that's what caused Jesus to increase in stature. So Jesus grew in the eyes of others because of his conduct, and he was sinless and wise. I get a lot of training these days on leadership and so forth. And we learned something in one of the courses. One of the instructors stood up and said, you know, everybody in your work area, everybody in this church, I'll say, talks about you. They all have an opinion of you. They've all figured out kind of your strengths, your weaknesses. They've all figured it out. The only thing is, the only difference is you're not in on the discussion. You're the only one that doesn't know what everybody has summed you up as. So the advice that he had given, and you guys can take it or leave it, he said, go out there and find out what people are saying about you. Go up and ask people, hey, you got any feedback for me? Is there anything you see I can do better? Is there anything you see that I could grow in or anything I'm lacking? Now, you better be careful when you start asking that question. You will absolutely get an answer. But that was just a unique thought that I'd never considered. Because we all know that about everybody else, right? That everybody has summed you up, or you've summed everybody in here up. The difference is they're not in on the story. So I said that to say this: the story that people have about you and the description they have for you, no matter where you are, whether it's here or at work or at home. Would they describe you as salt? Would they consider you as salt based on the things I've read before? If you do start asking that question, be ready to hear the answer. So I would just say in closing, remember what the little girl in Sunday school class said: salt makes people thirsty. So... Are we making people thirsty? And if we are, people ought to be, because they've experienced us, they ought to be trying to reach out and experience Christ. We ought to be the salt used in small doses that makes people thirsty to go seek and draw and pull and look for that thing that's different. Look for that thing that's within us to go try to seek out Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning.